Today's reading's from the book of Nehemiah, and we're going to be on page 491. We're going to be reading chapter 8, so 491 Nehemiah, starting at verse 1. When the seventh month came, and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So, on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women, and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon, as he faced the square before the water gate, in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And on his left were Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadadah, Zechariah, and Meshullam. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him, because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Bena, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbathai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, and Pelai, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people, said to them all, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people have been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve. Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. On the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and Levites, gathered round Ezra, the teacher of the law, to give attention to the words of the law. They found written in the law which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in temporary shelters during the festival of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns in Jerusalem. Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees and from myrtles, palms and other leafy trees to make temporary shelters, as it is written. So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves temporary shelters on their own roofs, in their courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, and in the square by the water gate, and the one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that had returned from exile built temporary shelters and lived in them. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God, they celebrated the festival for 7 days, and on the eighth day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly.
And let's pray together as we come back to that passage that Gerald read in Ezra chapter 8 on page 491. Page 491. Heavenly Father, we've just sung about the best book to read is the Bible. And as we read it together, as we meet, may it indeed help us on our way to know you, to trust you, to live for you. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So why do you come to church? Why did you come to church today? What are you hoping is going to happen as you come to church? Sadly, church attendance in the UK has declined markedly in the last 40 or 50 years. I've entered statistics online. I just came across some statistics that since 1980... the Church of England attendance has roughly halved in that period. And sadly, when we chat to people on the high street or when we go and knock on people's doors, it is fairly regular that you meet somebody who went to church either as a child or as an adult, but now it's clear that they don't anymore. It seems that coming to church is decreasing in popularity, at least in this country. And maybe you think, well, what's the point? Maybe you're here and you're not a Christian. Maybe you're here and you're just investigating the Christian faith. And you think, why on earth would I join an institution that is losing so many members? It just feels like a losing cause. Maybe you're a Christian, you're asking the same question. Why come to church when so many seem to be leaving? Well, today we come to this key point in the book of Nehemiah, which I think will help us to answer that question. Why is coming to church so important? Why is gathering with God's people so important? And so I hope we'll go away with a solid conviction and confidence that yes, coming to church on a Sunday is important. It may always be the absolute high point of our week, the first thing we put in our diaries as we look out another week. We can listen attentively to God's word as he speaks to us. We should see this as very important and not to be missed, if at all possible. Well, let's just recap where we've got to. So we're in the book of Nehemiah, slide. So that's the title of the sermon, God's Gathering. Now, you may remember when the thing began, Nehemiah was in a place called Susa, which is one of the big cities in the Persian Empire. He was a long way from Jerusalem. Come back with me, if you've got a Bible there, back with me to page 848. Keep a finger in 491, but come back to me to 484. Come back with me to 484. And he discovered that Jerusalem and its inhabitants were in a total mess. Let's just pick it up. Verse 2. Hananiah, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. Next slide. So here it is. They've been burnt down by the Babylonians about 140 years before. Next slide, I think. But now it's still basically a ruin. God has sent his people into exile. There'd been a bit of a return, but essentially the city remained a mess. And Nehemiah feels called by God to return to Jerusalem and to begin to rebuild the wall so that God's people can live safely and can worship God safely. Next slide, I think. And so what happened was Nehemiah went back and he began to build the walls. And if you're with us last week, there was this remarkable achievement where they built the walls in 52 days. In 52 days. Come with me to the end of chapter 6. I'll just read it, chapter 6, page 489, verse 15, right at the bottom of that first column. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. Next slide. They obviously celebrated. They'd done a fantastic job of rebuilding the walls. But it's tempting as we read Nehemiah to think that the book of Nehemiah is all about this project to rebuild the walls. It's an amazing thing they managed to do. But the book goes on for another 6 or 7 chapters, because it's clear that God is not just interested in walls and buildings, neither for that matter is Nehemiah. It is all about people. So let me again read what Nehemiah's question was when he first asked his brothers. I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. So the first thing he's interested in is the people. How are the people? Yes, he's interested in the walls, but his first question is, how are the people? And then when his brothers answer him, they said to him, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. Again, their main concern is with the people. God is interested in people. He's not particularly interested in buildings. It's very obvious, very important point. We can get very caught up in buildings, maybe even church buildings. But God is not interested in church buildings. God is interested in the people who meet inside the buildings. So the building of the walls just is a means to an end. And that end is to have a worshipping, God-fearing community. You know, we set out the chairs every week. Well, it's not just a means and end. If we just sat there and looked at the chairs, you know, for a couple of hours and nobody came and then we put the chairs away, that would, I think I'd be a bit disappointed by that. So we put the chairs out. Why? Because we want people to come and sit on the chair so we can meet together and we can hear God speak and we can worship him. And so the narrative comes back. Now I'm probably sort of dipping around. So chapter 7 and verse 4. Chapter 7 and verse 4 on page 489. Page 489. We're told, now the city was large and spacious. This is Jerusalem. But there were few people in it. And the houses had not yet been rebuilt. The walls may have been rebuilt, but where was this worshipping community? Where was God's people gathered together? Where were God's people gathering to worship him? This is part of Nehemiah's prayer when he first went back to Jerusalem. Remember the instruction you gave your servants, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. So Nehemiah's remembering what God had said through Moses, that if the people of God were unfaithful, they'd be scattered, and that's what happened. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizons, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. So God is saying, yes, I've scattered them, but my great plan is never sort of to gather God's people together. That's the word church means. It's a word for gathering. God is gathering his people together. First kids question. I think I've got some chocolate somewhere if you want to answer the kids' questions. What did God say would happen if the people turned back to them? What did God say he would do if the people turned back to him? So the wall building is important because without the walls, God's people couldn't gather safely, couldn't worship. But the heart of God's plan is not a building, it's not a wall, it is the gathering of God's people. And so my first point is the gathering. I've managed to do them all with the same letters. It's very rare when this happens, so enjoy it. The gathering, okay? So chapter 8, back to where Jared read. Chapter 8, all the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. God has gathered his people together as one. So let's start. Recent sermon series, when we think about children and church and this great saving plans of God, it's God's desire to gather his people together. It runs right from Mount Sinai, when God's church first met at Mount Sinai after they come out of Egypt to hear the Ten Commandments, all the way through. Now, some of the verses we looked up yesterday, next slide. I think we did a slide yesterday with Keith, back one. There. The high priest prophesied about Jesus, that he would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for the nation, but also for scattered children of God, to bring them together and to make them one. Here again, this is Jesus' plan, to bring people together. And then, next slide. This is where this great idea, this great reality of God's people gathering together comes to its fruition. Revelation 7. After this, I looked, and there before me, he's looking into heaven, was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Here, John sees this throng of countless people from all over the world, from all the different nations, all the different ethnicities, gathered around the throne, gathered around their God. So why do we come together as church? Well, because it's what God is doing. He is gathering his people. And we here this morning are just a tiny taste of that. God is gathering his people. He wants his people to be together. And ultimately, we will all be together with God. And I think in our sort of individualistic culture, when I often think about me and what I want and what I can do, that doesn't sometimes sit that easily with church. Sometimes we think, well, I don't have to go to church. You know, I can listen or watch something by myself. I can enjoy the sort of Christian music that I enjoy rather than having to sort of sing those songs that other people seem to like. I can listen to the preacher that I enjoy and get, you know, listen to almost anyone all around the world. I can do it when I want, I can do it how I want, and I can do it all from the comfort of my own sofa. But that is not God's plan. God's plan is building a gap. He wants his people to be together. He wants us to be a loving community. And so it's important. We need to be part of a local church. And what should we expect as we gather? What do we enjoy as we gather? Well, let's pick it up again in verse 2. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak to noon. It was a long meeting as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women and others who could understand. All the people listened attentively to the book of the law. So here's the second, my second heading, next slide. The gospel. So we talk about the gathering. What happens? Well, the gospel is preached. God's good news, the reading of the scriptures, so that all men, women and children were there. Seems possibly some sort of crash for those who couldn't understand, but men and women, all who could understand, were there. And then in verses 7 and 8, we give this list of Levites. Sorry, Joe, I didn't commend you for your fantastic reading of all the names. That was brilliant. Thank you. But this group of people there, and as the people stood there, they instructed them so they could all understand. Verse 8, they read from the book of the law, making it clear, giving the meaning so that people understood what was being read. In the New Testament, I think this next slide. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled, this is the first church meeting in the New Testament. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. So again, the apostles' teaching, the gospel, as they gathered together, the gospel was at the heart of the message. The Apostle Paul exhorts Timothy, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to the preaching and the teaching. So why do we gather? We gather because God wants us to gather. God wants us to be a community. And we gather to hear God speak to us. God wants to speak to us through the gospel. So people might come to church, I know, because they like the music, or they like the glitchy, or they like the coffee, or they... And churches might work hard at creating a certain sort of atmosphere that people come and enjoy. People might come because of friendships. They might come because of habit. But essentially, the heart of what we do as we gather together is to hear the gospel, to hear God's good news. It's so important that we do that. A second kids question. What does God want his people to do as they gather? What does God want his people to do as they gather? So it's not wrong to like music. We're meant to sing. It's very important. It's not wrong to have friends and chat to each other. But the heart of our meeting is listening to the Gospels, listening to God speak, listening to how Jesus died for our sins so that we can be forgiven. And so it's a good question. If you're ever having to move and you think, okay, I've got to find a new church, it's a good test. What am I looking for in a church? What am I looking for? And at the heart of it must be that they gather to hear God's word. How do they spend their meeting time? What do they do? What seems to be important to them? Are they teaching God's word? Is the Bible being opened? Is it being explained? Or are other things central stage, maybe the music or ceremony or the coffee or whatever it is? Is the Bible central to that? Okay, so they're listening to the word of God. Well, how do they listen to the word of God? I'm going to get you to look in verse 3. How do they listen to God's word? I can hear us saying attentively. Yeah, they did, didn't they? So, and all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. And so I just want to encourage myself. Let's listen to God's word attentively. This is our God speaking. This is our Creator speaking. Our meetings may not be very spectacular. I may not tell any good jokes, but God's word is worth listening to. So the scene, the atmosphere may not be particularly special, but our aim, our focus in the meeting is to hear God speak. To hear God's word read and explained. So I hope as you come week by week, you're understanding God's word, God's plan. So my next question, okay, so they listened attentively. Well, how did they respond in verse 6? How did they respond as God's word was read in verse 6? Oh, I mean, they said amen, yes. And what else did they said amen, yep.
And worship,
didn't they? So they listen attentively, and then they say amen. They agree, amen means truly, so they agree with it. And also they worship it. They have great reverence for God through his word. Again, I want to encourage us on that challenging. Is that my attitude to God's word? Do I listen attentively? Do I think, gosh, the God who's speaking is the God I should be worshipping? So why do we go to church? Well, because God is gathering his people. It's God's plan for us to gather. It's so we can hear the gospel. It's God's plan to speak to his people. We need to be attentive. We need to be reverent towards it. It's clearly not just a dry intellectual exercise. It's not a lecture. It's not just we go through the motions. Yes, we have to sit through a sermon for however long he goes on. We should be attentive listening to God's word. There's praise and there's worship. And there's real engagement. Verse 9, how do the people respond? So they listen attentively, they worship God. How else do they respond in verse 9? How do they respond in verse 9? Sorry? They weep, don't they? Absolutely, yeah. So it's the top of page 492, the people had been weeping as they listened to the word of the Lord. Okay. It's clear that as they listened to God's law, they realized that their behavior was offensive to God, that they had been grieving their Creator, that they had made him angry, and their response is one of mourning and grief. They're upset. A third kid's question. How did God's people react when they heard God's word? How did God's people react when they heard God's word? Well, and then the question has to come back to us. How do we react as we hear God's word? So we heard Keith speaking yesterday. So we listen to God's plans and purposes. Do we ever mourn and weep and grieve as we hear God's word? How do we react? So we think about Keith speaking yesterday. How do we react as he talked about the church and challenged us in our attitudes to the church? We thought a couple of weeks ago about our attitude to money. As we listened to Nehemiah challenging the nobles to fear God in their attitude to money, rather than just thinking of themselves. How do we react to God's teaching? How do we feel as we hear God speak to us? When was the last time we mourned and wept as we listened to God's word? I find that very challenging. Am I just listening complacently? Oh yes, it's God's word. This is the time we just open up the Bible and we talk about it for a while and then we close it again. Do we just think, oh, it's very interesting, but it doesn't make much difference to me? Do we say, oh, that's an interesting way of looking at money or looking at church or whatever it is, and then just keep on going as if nothing had happened? Let's pray that God would soften our hearts. I need to pray that God would soften my heart. That we would think of this. This is God's word. This is coming after our Creator who loves us and has lavished everything on us. He wants us to live according to his plans and his purposes. Maybe our listening should be marked by grieving and mourning as we hear. But as we see the mourning and the grieving, it's also noticeable that, well, how do the leaders respond to that? Verse 10, how does Nehemiah respond to their grieving and their mourning in verse 10. How does Nehemiah respond to their grieving and mourning in verse 10? What does he encourage them to do?
Rejoice.
He encouraged them, thank you, Thomas. He encouraged them to rejoice. Great. The next slide. Well, I've done the grief, sorry. And we're now doing the gladness. The problem with the letters, you can't quite get the list in the Bible, but hopefully it's easy to remember. So we thought about they grieve and they rejoice. Absolutely. Verse 10, Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice. It's a good passage for a church lunch day. And send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to you. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Gratitude, Nehemiah says, to be glad, to be joyful. And that's an important point too. As we think about mourning and grieving, that is not the end of where our relationship with God should be. We shouldn't be end with grief and mourning. Yes, there's a right place for mourning and grief and confessions. We see our sin and rebelling against God. But then we realize that God's plan is to save us. God's plan is that Jesus died for us, to rescue us, to forgive us our sins, to restore us to him. So ultimately, as we hear all of God's word, we see the entirety of God's plan. There is should be joy, there should be great thanks, because Jesus has died to deal with our sin. If we hear God's word in totality, the end should be gratitude and joy. Verse 12. When all the people went away to eat and drink and send portions of food and celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. Now they understand the entirety of God's plan. That is salvation, that it is a rescue, that is a restored relationship with God. And then I hope that we can rejoice as we understand that. That all that sin, all that stuff we should be grieving and mourning over can be put on Christ. The Lord Jesus has died for us so that we can be forgiven. Verse 14. They found written in the law that the Lord had commanded through Moses that the Israelites were to live in temporary shelters during the festival of the seventh month. This is called the festival of the Feast of the Booths or the Feast of the Tabernacles. And the idea was they were meant to build tents or shelters from branches for themselves. And why were they doing that? Well, basically, so they were remembering how God had rescued them from Egypt, okay, and how they'd lived in tents for 40 years in the wilderness. So it was a great way of remembering of God's rescue. And of course, God's rescue in the Old Testament, in the Exodus, is just the forerunner of Jesus' rescue. So they were meant to be remembering the God's great rescue, hence the great joy, hence they could be full of joy and feasting because of what God had done for them. And so in the New Testament, we can have that same perspective. So we read God's word and the challenge to us. There's a sense in which we should be sorrowful. The Apostle Paul talks about the need for godly sorrow for us. But then wonderfully, as we grieve and mourn, we can see the salvation that God has given us. Ultimately, as we understand God's grace, we understand God's love for us. So we understand what Jesus has done for us. He dies on the cross, how he sacrificed himself, how he gave himself, how he's taken our sin and all our wrongdoing, how he's taken the punishment, the wrath, how he's taken hell for us, what we deserve. Then of course we should be filled with great gratitude and joy. Certainly that seems to be the great emphasis of the New Testament. Christianity should be a great religion of joy, a great religion of celebration because of what Jesus has done for us. Final kids question, how should we react to Jesus dying to save us? How should we react to Jesus dying to save us? And so just to ask you about, so how are you doing on the grieving front? How are you doing on the joy front? As we understand our sin, as we understand our selfishness, our pride, our lack of love, our lack of compassion for one another, as we see how that grieves God, how that offends God, is there grief and sorrow in our hearts? And then we realize that God, what God has done for us, what Jesus has done by dying for us. Is there a great joy, a great relief, a great thankfulness, a great gladness for what Jesus has done for us? Well, let's pray for a deeper understanding of ourselves. Let's pray for a deeper understanding of our sin. Let's pray for a deeper understanding of the gospel, the grace that Jesus has given us. Let's pray that God would fill our hearts with joy, with gladness, as we understand his love. So why did you come to church today? In a country where church attendance has been in decline for many years, maybe it's tempting to think, well, I'll just join the Exodus. I'm sure there are other things I could do on a Sunday morning, and I'm sure there are other ways I can do Christianity without actually coming to church. But I hope we see from this passage that coming to church is part of God's great plan. God not only wants to save a people, he wants to gather us together, to bring his people together. And why? Well, he wants to speak to us through his word, so that we can understand what he's saying. So as we come to church, we need to come with expectant, attentive hearts as they did then. As we listen, let's pray for attentive ears. Let's pray for soft hearts. Maybe it will be appropriate to grieve and mourn as we see how far short of God's standards and ways we live. But ultimately, I hope we can go out and we can enjoy lunch today in great celebration, in great gratitude, in great gladness, as we understand what God has done for us in grace and forgiveness. Well, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to praise you that you are such a great rescuing, gathering God, that despite our sin, you gathered your people back to your city to meet with you, to hear your words. And we thank you that Lord Jesus continues that plan with his gathering, his church, the way he promises to gather his people and make them one. And we see that wonderful vision in Revelation of that great gathering. We praise you for your word, your glorious gospel that speaks to our hearts. May we indeed be attentive to listen well as we meet together, so we listen to your word. And Father, as we listen, please convict us of the ways that we grieve you, the ways that we rebel against you. Please may we have a right sorrow, a right grief, a right mourning as we hear your words. And we praise it even as we are sorrowful over our sins, so we can rejoice, so we can give great thanks, so that we can be very glad because of the grace and forgiveness that the Lord Jesus brings. Please may we indeed celebrate, even as we have lunch today. May we glorify you in these ways. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.